Let's pray. May I speak now in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Acts 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up in heaven. In my former book, Luke's Gospel. When we think about Acts, we also need to be thinking about Luke's Gospel. The two really belong together, and in works of scholarship textbooks, you often see Luke/Acts together. We need to be thinking about them together. So if you were busy reading the book of Acts, then start reading the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Two-part work, which sharing many of the same themes. Themes about prayer, the Holy Spirit, that salvation is for all the world, for all people, beginning with the Jews, but spreading out. And salvation is for those on the margins, those who have been marginalized by the society in which Jesus came and in which he ministered. So Luke and Acts form an important part of the New Testament. 30% of the New Testament is Luke and Acts together. And that's important. And Luke, Book of Acts is an important work. At the heart of it is Peter first, and then Saul, soon to become Paul. They're the two characters around which the story is woven and the story develops. But in the Book of Acts, there are also important insights about the early church, the church in Jerusalem, and the church as it spreads throughout the known world, and also individuals as well. It's a history book, and those who know me will know that I quite like history. I have a fondness for history. History can be seen as it was in Greek terms about words and deeds and people. And those things, of course, are important. But here is something else that Luke is doing for us and presenting to us. History with a purpose, proclaiming the certainty and the inevitability of what his hearers and his readers had been taught and come to know, growing their faith. From faith to faith, as we would say. And the Book of Acts is also about the intersection of what we might call secular history with redemption history. The two things coming together. Luke is very careful about places, people, and times. He sets it out very carefully as a historian. He wants to give an orderly account. But into that context comes Jesus in Luke's Gospel. And into that context comes the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, into Acts. And that's vitally important. We're thinking about building, aren't we? Building stuff. And I've never built a house, but I do know that a house needs a good foundation. Good roots, a good basis on which the house might be built. And Luke provides that basis. He provides it in his gospel. And he also provides it in the history of Israel, God's people, God's elect. But Luke says, here is a new Israel. Free from the law and its prohibitions, and its constraints, a new law, a new exodus, a new beginning, and the beginning is the Holy Spirit. And behind the proclamation of the gospel in both Luke's gospel and in the subsequent book of Acts is the power and activity of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. And weaving in and out of these weeks as we explore the book of Acts together will be the Spirit of Jesus. He is unseen, but all pervasive. He is the central character. In Luke's gospel, we are confronted by the Word of God right from the start. And this continues in Acts. The message of salvation proclaimed by the church is in continuity with Jesus' ministry. And you notice that right at the beginning, those few words that I just read right from the very first verse. This is what Jesus did, and this is what we're doing, because we've been inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if you like, you can see that the book of Acts parallels Luke's gospel, the development. And it goes further. This message of salvation, this universal message of salvation, this offer of salvation, this challenge, this encounter with God is actually spreading throughout the world. And we'll see that. The ripples are moving out into all the world, which is effectively the Mediterranean basin, but we understand it to be all the world. The Holy Spirit that will come at Pentecost just next week, hold on and wait, is in fact the same Spirit that came to Jesus at his baptism. And all this is not a threat to those who are caught up in secular history, not a threat to the Roman authorities, not a threat to the status quo, although some would have seen it as such. For Luke, what God is doing by the power of the Holy Spirit is the culmination of Israel's hopes and expectations. And Christianity and the emerging way, as it would be called, which we would now call the Christian Church, has its roots for Luke in Palestine. It has its roots in God's revelation to his people. But it's becoming a movement of God's Spirit into all the world. And that's very important, because a journey is starting to be made. If you stop and think about it, Luke's gospel starts in a way in the temple with Simeon and Anna. It kind of reaches the same point at the end with Jesus' followers waiting on the Holy Spirit after the resurrection, being involved in the temple worship in Jerusalem, being still part of that old dispensation, not denying it or effacing it, but being part of it and waiting. Jerusalem is the starting point in the journey. And where will we go? All roads, they say, lead to Rome. I've not found that quite in my experience, but there's a nub of truth in it, isn't it? All roads lead to Rome. The road that the book of Acts will follow, the Acts of the Apostles, is towards Rome, to the centre of the known world, to fuse together Jerusalem and Rome, to bring the old to the new, and to see there being no damage to either, but rather a new vision of what the world can and should be like. A vision informed by the power and presence of Jesus. And that journey is one that will instruct us, inspire us, inform us, warn us, encourage us, challenge us. That journey is for us because it is the journey God's people made from Pentecost, a journey of learning, a journey of understanding, a journey of experience, of challenge, of pain and difficulty and sometimes death, but also a journey of transformation. What age are we in? I often ask congregations that, and I often say, well, we're in the same age, the same new age, so we're all new agers, you'll be pleased to hear it. We're in the same new age as the church in Jerusalem that started its journey, the church of Acts, the church of Peter and Paul, the other disciples. We're in the same age, the age of the Spirit, that same age of learning, of challenge, of disturbance, of trying things out, of encouragement and discouragement, but the same age that is enabled and empowered by God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. All that is wonderful and marvellous, but first, an administrative matter. A recruitment issue. We all like recruitment issues, don't we? Yes, an interview. What do we have? We have the roll call of the disciples, the 11. Luke's very clear about that. He sets it out. Who's there? Judas has gone, but the others are there. They're ready and waiting on the Holy Spirit. They know what's going to happen. They know what's going to happen because they have been promised it by Jesus. And their expectancy is expressed in prayer, in a prayerfulness, and a waiting that is expectant. And so often when we wait, we fall into some sort of vacancy. I know I do when I wait, but not with the disciples. The 11. They know in their hearts that they should be 12. That's the witness that they have made, and that's the witness now they need to make in this moment, in this time. That's the witness they have been called to make. And they need to act. They need a profile. Someone who was there from the start of Jesus' ministry, from the baptism of John, who was all there all the way through and was witness to his death and his resurrection. That's the person spec. Not too strong on the job description, but then Jesus wasn't. That's who they need. And some of you might be saying, well, why not Paul? Why not Paul, thank you? And people have said it. You may have come across it. I've come across it in Bible studies over the years. Why not Paul? Why not Paul? Why not Saul? He does become an apostle. He is called. And his calling is a direct calling from Jesus. But Paul doesn't fall into the requirements. He is called. But he doesn't fall into the requirement that he was there from the beginning, that he saw Jesus, experienced him, and walked alongside him, talked to him, touched him, ate with him, experienced all that, and saw him die and saw him rise again. So Paul, but not yet, to come. And what's interesting that the disciples, when they come to it, have got two strong candidates. That's always good in an interview, in my experience. Two strong candidates your way. They could see no difference between them, between Joseph, Barsabas, Justus, and Matthias. So lots were cast. And we might be puzzled about that. I think this is a unique moment, a liminal moment, between Jesus' death and his resurrection. Between Jesus' resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit. It's a moment in time, a very particular and unique moment, but also a moment where the situation needed to be addressed. As I said before, the church starts in Jerusalem. It starts in a very Jewish context. Part of Judaism, in a way, still, but unique because of what Jesus has done and what his death and resurrection has accomplished, but still within an identifiable world. And that world needed to be ministered to, that world needed to be witnessed to, and that world needed to be faced with integrity and completeness. So hence the 12, and hence the restoration of the 12 through that process. And we have Matthias. He's the successful candidate. Do we hear about him again? No. Do we hear about Justus, Barsabas, Joseph again? No. He doesn't go off and complain or start his own church, as far as we're aware, which is good. And Matthias is just one of the disciples. I can't really say that, can I? We can't say that. Just one of the disciples. He is one of those who were witnesses, one of those who experienced Jesus, part of the family, if you like. Brought into the leadership, brought into the inner circle, brought into a new context where he serves. And it is unsurprising to me that we don't hear from him, because we don't always hear a great deal about the other 11, do we? In a way, we don't need to. We don't need to. They're part of the witness. And I always say at this time of year, in this season of Easter, that to witness and to experience and to be caught up in the power of the resurrection, to be caught up in an encounter with the risen Lord, is vitally important. And that's where we are united with Matthias. That's where we share the same ministry, the same opportunities. We share also perhaps the same anonymity, but anonymity is not a bad thing in a way. It can be a good thing. A sign that we are serving someone else and some other things rather than ourselves, that we are not pointing to ourselves, but we are pointing to God in Christ. We are on a journey in this series, exploring Acts, exploring that church from 2,000 years ago. It's astonishing that it is still relevant to us, but unsurprising, because human beings are human beings. Christians remain Christians. Our challenges, our concerns, our conversations, our disturbances are one and the same. They may have different headings, different titles, but they are part of the experience of being together, of being a family, of living out a faith, of being encountered and challenged by God's word, by being challenged and disturbed and also sustained by the power of His Holy Spirit. May we learn from that church in Jerusalem as it journeyed towards Rome, and may we grow as God's people in this place. Amen.